Across America. Not across America, across the world, actually. Sometimes when you... different places you preach. If there's 30 people in a 70-seated hall, then the 30 people generally sit at the back. And I came over to America, and generally there's... the halls are reasonably full. But I came to one place, and there's about 40 people, 70 people in a 150-strong seated hall. And they were all sitting at the back. I thought it's the same overseas as well. And then one day, I used to speak to people about it. And I suppose you must pull the beam out of your own eye. And I came to this one church, and I saw everybody sitting in the back. And I thought, well, here's the minister trying to give a Bible study. I'm going to sit in the front. And I came there, and I was the only person sitting in the front. And that minister looked at the congregation and said, I'd just like to tell you, there's two type of people in the front in the meeting. And I was the only person in the front. He said, it's the ministers and the Pharisees. So I sat there. I knew he was speaking to me. Now, it was a pleasure, a great pleasure to hear that testimony this morning. It reminded me so much of myself. I remember I, as a young child, accepted Christ, but later on, about 5 years ago, I met with God. Hallelujah. Peace of God, the positive understanding. Not everybody has peace, but I met with God. The Bible became a new book to me. It was alive. I came as a sinner. When I gave up my good works, at that point when I gave up my good works, and I came only with my sin, willing to give it up, but not knowing how, and I came to the blood of Jesus Christ, in one moment, God changed me forever. He gave me a love for God, which I never had before. Though I used to do many things for God, like you support the football club. I supported God with fire, but I didn't know Him, that love. I loved Him unto death. Oh, this book became my greatest book, but I would be a liar if I was to say that after I was saved, I never had struggles. I never had struggles in my Christian walk. And you know, Charles Spurgeon himself, after he got saved, he had this funny idea. He said that sin is dealt with. There's nothing left of sin. I can't fail. I can't be tempted. And he got into such bondage when he failed a little this way or failed a little that way that he thought he wasn't saved. And when he got tempted, now temptation is not sin. The sin is sin. The temptation is not sin. He went to his grandfather and he said to you, I think it was his grandfather, he said, I'm obviously not saved. I cannot have these thoughts. His grandfather with wisdom looked at him and said some wonderful words to a young Christian. He said, these are the devil's brats. They're not yours. And that helped him find peace. Even though he had met with God in a wonderful way, he still had struggles, amazing struggles, after his salvation. Today, before I begin, I'm just going to bring a few points. I'm in South Africa, we work across there, I love it. I believe, some people say they're called to the Muslims, and some people say they're called to the little children, some people, I love children's meetings. And I love speaking at old age homes. And I love speaking to families, but one thing I find about the children and the old people, is this, the old people are just grown up little children. And they've got the same spiritual struggles many times that their little child has, only the child is willing to bring it out, much faster. An older person is scared that people will know that I'm struggling. And you go around and we meet, our mission is 80 years old. And many people have been saved through the years, sometimes in wonderful revivals that are written books of our mission. And we go around and we visit people of all ages. In between our series of meetings, we do visitation tours to visit Christians, sometimes when they don't have a wonderful church to go to. And you go around and you visit these Christians, many times you find with the godly, they're going through struggles inwardly. And they think that they're the only people going through those struggles. And they don't realize that there's many people going through those struggles. And they don't know the answer sometimes. Now I'm looking forward to preaching this sermon because I've seen people, one godly man came to the office with some tears. He said, I couldn't believe he was struggling. He just preached. He said, I'm struggling. This is what I mean, struggling. I received One person wrote to me and said, I'm just writing in tears. I found a victory in Christ Jesus, which has never left me. And I fear that it'll go like other times, but it hasn't gone. Now, I can't do that. I've only preached a sermon 3 times. And the once, nothing happened. The other 2 times, I believe God worked in a wonderful way. Both times. So obviously, isn't the sermon on its own. It's not me preaching it. But let's agree, those of you who are truly Christians here, who have met with God, let's agree that this simple sermon, not going to be amazing things, but that God will use it as He can, because only He can make one verse give life. Let us pray. Father, I love Thee. Thank You for that day 5 years back, day I will never forget, when Jesus came down. And You met with Roy. And Roy was never the same. Thank You for those of us here who truly met with Jesus. And Father, we know that verse says in John 15, without Me, You can do nothing. And Father, I believe that verse with all my heart. I'd like to stand before You now and say, Father, I can do absolutely nothing without You. But thank You that You didn't leave us alone, that You sent the Comforter. That You are in me, and I in You. And I can look to You for strength now and ask You, Lord, be near in this meeting. What nation is like unto our nation is God is near unto us in all things which we call upon Him for. I call upon You now. Thank You that You are here. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'd like us to turn in the Bible to Romans 8 verse 15. One, to me, one of the most precious verses in the entire Bible. Romans 8 verse 15. It's lovely getting excited about the Bible. I sometimes used to, when I got a verse, I used to just go to the front. I want to phone my grandfather. I want to tell him. Tell somebody. Romans 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Which basically means Father, Father. Do you know how precious that verse is? You know, I was reading in my bed a few months back a little book, The Facts on Islam. And as I read through that book, there came a time when I started to cry. Tears. Because I started to realize what we have as true Christians. What is ours? I read there that they have 99 beautiful names for Allah, which they memorize to be able to worship with. But that not one of these names is love. God is such a sovereign God, a God of power, a God who sends certain people to hell and certain people to heaven. God is a God out there. You cannot know God. He's such a sovereign God. They would never dare to call God Father. And yet here we read in Romans 8 verse 50. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, Father. Bondage. No, the devil wants to bring Christians into bondage. Do you think Christians, truly born again, cannot go into bondage? Galatians shows us, those who had started in the spirit, gone in the flesh. I've known people that had joy in their Christian experience. Testified to knowing the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and then they went into bondage and darkness for years. I've met someone who for 10 years had joy in his Christian experience, another man. And for another 10 years at least, he was in darkness. It was Satan came. He was a terrifying enemy. He didn't convict like the Holy Spirit did, he accused. And he brought them into bondage and darkness. There was a preacher, a wonderful preacher. And Satan somehow gave him, brought him into bondage, and he left the ministry after many years and was living in a hut on his own. Oh, we have a terrifying, terrifying enemy, the devil. And he knows how to bring Christians, sometimes Christians who are greatly used of God, into bondage, including myself for a few months, about 5 years ago. You know, when I got saved, it was wonderful. We went out to pray. I went in the streets, and I remember one person came to the Lord with a few words that I said unto him. I was saved. And yet I'd be a liar to say that there wasn't a stage where I went into bondage and had inward struggles. How does Satan do this? I just like to give you a glimpse of how Satan works. And this might sound very simple to you, but I'd like to give you a glimpse of how Satan works. When I was at Bible college, I remember being there, and it's lovely being at Bible college, especially when you know many other people around you are saved, and they want to go out in the streets and win souls. And they want you to pray, and your time is for God. And I remember being there, and there was a lovely ex-policeman who was also on fire for God, got saved out of drink and sin. And he came to that college, and he was quite a good speaker. And he read of Charles Finney. I love reading the life of Charles Finney. He read the life of Charles Finney and saw that Charles Finney did something very interesting. He took a verse. As a young preacher, he just took a verse. And he went out in front of these crowds of people and he started to preach. Brrr. He didn't prepare anything. And in the middle, people were in brokenness. And this ex-policeman was amazed. He said, that's the way to do it. And he went to jail. Well, to preach. We all did. Never got locked in there. And he started to preach like this. And he told the other students, this is the way it's done. If you're not anointed by God, something like that, if you don't, just take a verse and fire. Like Finney. And you know, I saw a strange thing happen. Those students, quite a few of them, went into bondage and darkness. And they felt that they weren't right with God if they actually did a little bit of preparation for their sermon. I had one student come up to me, and the person looked at me at one stage and says, you know, is it wrong? I've got to preach now, but I wanted to quote a little section from that book. Am I doing wrong? It's ridiculous. Do you know how D.L. Moody prepared his sermons? Have you ever read how D.L. Moody prepared his sermons? Also wonderfully used of God. Great revivalist like Charles Finney. He used to, when he felt led of God to have a topic, apart from soaking himself in the Word of God, which you might, and using the Word of God, he started to get quotes from many books and bring them all together, as many as he could on that topic. As much as he could, he gathered together on the topic and brought it all together, I suppose, on his big desk. And then he used to, and please don't do this, but he did it, he cut out of one of his Bibles the verses so that he could paste it down in his sermon so that there was flowing as he preached. And God didn't look down at D.L. Moody and say, D.L. Moody, you're not like Charles Finney. You must take a verse and preach it. I'm not going to use you. Oh yes, D.L. Moody had to have a meeting place with God. D.L. Moody had to pray much. D.L. Moody had to soak himself in the Word. But God didn't say, you're not like Charles Finney, I'm not going to use you. And praise God, he was used in an amazing way George Miller, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful man. Praise God for his testimony. An inspiration for prayer. Started off with the little things and suddenly his faith grew like Elijah. George Miller had steps that he took before he took decisions, any big decision. Specific steps that he took that you'll read of before he knew what was the will of God. And that is good. But someone, a godly boy I know, read that. And he got into bondage. To the point that he was scared to walk over the street to give out a tract. Because he was scared he wasn't doing the will of God. Satan is no little enemy. I mean, if you look at Samuel Morris, love his book as well. Praise God for that man. Believe the word of God as it was. And prayed much. But he, when he heard, say the cannibal tribe or something, when he heard there was someone in America that was an expert on the Holy Ghost, probably some professor or something, he was so excited. He prayed a lot, obviously, but he very soon, impulsively, ran or walked to the seesaw side. And the first ship he could find, he asked him to go on board, and then he prayed because they said no. And he prayed for a day or so, I can't remember. And he was on that ship, and he was off the way for 3 months, and eventually got to America, and he was there. And you know, God didn't look down and say, Samuel Morris, you're not like George Miller. You're impulsive. I'm not going to use you. When Samuel Morris sometimes walked to the front of a meeting just to pray, as he prayed, God came down, and people broke before God. He didn't even preach. You see, people differ in personality and ability. And the best example, I think, of this in the entire Bible is the difference between Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra, when he saw this evil of the people, marrying with the Moabites and other nations, the daughters, when the people of God married with the wrong nations who were idol worshippers and so on, he did something very strange. He tore his garments, and I can understand that, but then he began to tear out his hair. I don't know if you've ever done that. I haven't. But it must have been sore. And the people repented, praise the Lord. But you know, about 50, 70 years later, Ezra wasn't there, I don't think, and Nehemiah was there. And the same thing happened. The people were marrying the daughters of Moab and another nation. Did you know he acted in a little different way? He didn't pull out his own hair. He ran among the people and started pulling out their hairs. With the same result. They repented. And God used two different personalities in two different ways. With the same result. I'd just like to say before I go on though that this liberty in Christ, there's a liberty in Christ which is so wonderful, but it's not a liberty to sin. No. But there's a liberty which the devil would keep you from. He would bring you into bondage as a Christian. And he knows how. And he's done it with many Christians on different degrees. You see, the devil is a murderer. He's like a person who hates you with a great and terrifying hatred. And he's standing there with a machine gun or something. A gun. And he wants to shoot you. He wants to hurt you in your spiritual life. But he hasn't got ammunition. And he's waiting. And as soon as you give him ammunition, he's going to shoot you. He won't wait a moment to hurt you in your spiritual work. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I've seen Christians, though they later found peace, there were times when they allowed the devil to devour them. For times. Now, one of the most dangerous ammunitions that I believe, one of the most dangerous pieces of ammunition that I believe you can put into the hands of the devil to allow him to shoot you with, is your feelings. your feelings. I believe there's two things in the Bible which as far as the East is from the West. And that's your sins from God once He's forgiven you. Hallelujah. But also, your faith from your feelings. Your faith from your feelings. And the devil wants you to do something. And if you can get this right, the results are bad. He wants you to connect your faith to your feeling instead of to the Word of God. And if he gets that right, when your feelings go up, you'll feel God is there. And when your feelings go down, you'll feel bad. You don't have faith. If you do that, allow the devil to allow you to connect your faith to your feelings, you'll go through inward struggles you never, ever, ever had to go through. I'd like to give an example or two. I was once at a camp, and being forgetful, Roy, I went outside and I wanted to praise the Lord and pray, and I went for a walk. Lovely to go for a walk for a long time just to praise and pray. And I went out and I had this desire to praise and pray, and somehow I forgot to eat. I forgot about breakfast. And so I went down the street. And you know, even though your brain forgets, your stomach starts to speak to your brain at some stage. And I remember trying to praise the Lord, and it was stomach, as I said, was speaking to my head. It said, there's something wrong. And of course the devil came and he said, Roy, you don't feel wonderful, so the Lord isn't here. And there's something wrong with your faith. You're doing this in the flesh. And then after a while, I suddenly remembered. I've forgotten to eat. So I went back after I'd prayed and so on. And I got to the camp meeting and I started to eat. And I ate, oh, the wonderful feeling that went through your body when you eat. But you know what? I believe God was there when I didn't feel He was there because He said He would be there. I remember a night of prayer we had in Africa one time with a lovely brother. And we were praying. And it was wonderful. But the third hour or so, we were in brokenness. There was tears over the souls of men. That's precious. There's nothing wrong with it. But I think about the 5 hours later or so, at about 3 o'clock in the morning, I wasn't in tears. I was trying to keep my eyes open. And it was just bringing the Word before God. I could hardly read the Bible, actually. But I believe that God answered the prayers at 3 o'clock in the morning as much as He answered the prayers when I was in tears. Because He made me that way. And He said He would. R.A. Torrey, the great preacher, said, do not look at your feelings, but at God's promise. D.L. Moody writes, do you think you can control your feeling? Just a question. Bear in mind, Satan may change your feelings 50 times a day. But he cannot change the Word of God. You know, D.L. Moody gave me one of those wonderful illustrations on salvation, but I believe it applies to the entire Christian walk. He said that there was a person drowning. Now, this is concerning salvation. And it's in the sea. Now, he said if people are drowning in the sea, Satan will come to you with a plank called feeling. And he'll say, stand on that. And you'll stand, and whoosh, the plank will go underneath you. And you can do that many times. But he said something lovely. He said, dear Mary, I've got something I want to give to you. Not feeling, he said. Something you can put your feet on to stand. The Word of God. The rock of God's Word. Charles Spurgeon, he was a wonderful preacher, the prince of preachers. I told you he went through struggle. And many times you think these people will always have an oozing, wonderful feeling, power coming out of them as they preach from the pulpit. And they're driven up into the pulpit with this amazing feeling. But Charles Spurgeon says, I do not always feel saved, but I know I'm saved because God says so. Because of God's Word. Because of His fruit in my life. Many people think because they do not have a wonderful feeling that they do not have faith. And even if they know that you mustn't link your faith to the feeling, they still do it. And they think that because they do not have faith, the devil tells them God is disappointed in them. You know, the Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And then you sit with your quiet time, and you've truly been saved, if I wasn't. The time comes, and you start reading your Bible, and after a while, you don't feel this bubbly, oozy, wonderful feeling coming out of you. And you think the devil comes to you and he says, there's something wrong, brother. You don't feel the presence of God. God's not going to speak to you today. And you know, then they have short quiet times because of this. You will be surprised how many people have short quiet times on their own, not when they're in groups, on their own because of this one thing. Not because they weren't saved, but because they're looking subconsciously for a feeling. I'd like to ask a question about a verse. 1 John 5 verse 14 to 15. You know this verse. It's a lovely verse. You all know the part, I believe. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we receive, we have the petition that we desired of Him. Hallelujah. Now let me ask you a question. Does it say, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we have an oozing, lovely, bubbly feeling coming out of our ears, we know He hears us. And that we have the petition because of this wonderful, bubbly, oozy faith. No. He says, this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask according to His will, we know. It's a confidence. We know that we have the petition that we ask. Now I know there's times you have wonderful peace, and there's a peace of God which passes understanding, and it's through faith that you have that peace, and He can give that to you in most troubling times, but there are other times when you're on your knees and there's nothing. And it's when you have to come to God and He has to teach you to learn to live by faith. Now what is it in us that wants to feel before we believe? What is it in us that wants to feel before we believe? It's the flesh. The flesh. Naaman in the Old Testament, he was an interesting person. He had leprosy. He heard from his servant girl that there was a person in Israel who could heal him. He went through the king first. The king tore his hair or something. I can't remember. And eventually he came out to Elisha. And Elisha sent out Gehazi. And Gehazi was there. And he said to him, I got a message from my master that you must go down to the Jordan and wash yourself 7 times. And you will be clean. And what did Gehazi do? No, wait, what did Naaman do? I thought he would come out. And he would stand before me. And he would call upon the name of his God and he would smite his hand over the place. No, I'm going out. And his servant said to him, but master, if he'd asked a big thing of you, would you not have done it? We always love to do the big thing before we believe. Why can't you just wash and be clean? Why do you have to make it complicated? You see, the flesh wants to feel before it believes. The flesh wants a sign before it believes. The flesh wants to understand before it believes. I want to repeat that. The flesh wants to feel before it believes. The flesh wants a sign before it believes, and the flesh wants to intellectually understand before it believes God's word. And that's the reason why many people don't get saved. Many people don't get saved. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21-22 we read, for the Jews require sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Oh, the Jews say, before I'm going to believe, you're going to have to show me a sign. And the Greeks say, before I believe, you're going to have to explain it to me very much. And these are the unsaved. But you know, it's funny, Christians do exactly the same. And going forward in their Christian experience, they look for a sign before they go on. And they look for to understand it perfectly before they can accept it. And look to Jesus in faith. Christians do exactly the same. Many times. And it's about this point I'd like to bring a little illustration. I remember, I'm still a boy at heart. I said little children only grow up. I said the difference between a small boy and a big boy is the size of the toy. But I remember I was kicking a ball and the ball went on the reef and of course I had to climb up and get it. This was this year. And an illustration came to my head. I thought of a little child. And he kicking the ball and suddenly the ball goes on the roof. And his father comes to me, his father says to him, my child, I want you to get that ball from the roof. And by the time I get back, in about half an hour, I want that ball off. And he goes away, but he didn't show him, give him where the ladder is or anything. And the boy looks there and he doesn't know how to get up. And he wants to get the ball. His father wants him to get the ball from the roof. He knows, that's where I want to be. I want to get the ball, but there's no ladder. And so, he starts to panic. And he doesn't know what to do. And his father comes back and his father looks at him. He says, my child, why haven't you got the ball from the roof? And the little boy looks up and he says, Daddy, but you didn't show me how to get up. There was no ladder. And you know, that's what happened in many people's experience as a Christian. They hear that you must rejoice in the Lord always, that you must be more than conquerors. And you have people who pray for 6 hours or whatever. And they see the stand and they say, Daddy wants that for me. Daddy wants me to get on the roof. But where's the ladder? How do I get up there? And they don't know how. That's like another little illustration. A little child. A little child. Another little child. Is like me with a big imagination. Going wrong. And his head, he wants to fly. Like the birds. And he goes, brrrr, everywhere. And he's flapping his wings. And he wants to fly. It's his imagination. And his daddy comes and he looks down at this little boy. And the little boy says, Daddy, I've been trying to fly, but I can't fly. It's not fair. And the father looks down at the child. And the boy says, Daddy, how can I fly? And one day the daddy comes home and he knows this little heart's desire of his child and he wants to treat the child. So he says, child, come in the car. And they get in the car and they start driving away. And all the way they go in that car. And eventually, they get to the airport and they get out and he's arranged with the pilot. And there up the big gangway, the child walks and he's excited and his father said, you asked me how to fly, I'll tell you how, in the aeroplane. And into the aeroplane he gets, and there the big aeroplane goes. Onward, onward, onward. And up into the sky. You know, if someone comes to me and says, I want to have victory, faith. I want to claim the promise of God. I want to have boldness in approaching God as a Christian. Those have really been saved. But I don't know how. How can I? You know what I'll tell them? In Jesus. In Jesus. I want to have faith, victory, claim promises, approach God with boldness in Jesus. You see, the devil wants to keep us ignorant of our position in Christ once we've been saved. Colossians 2 verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, this is a standard, but there's something more to this verse. 1 John 2 verse 6 says we must walk as Jesus walked. But this verse says walk in Him. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You don't know that Paul uses the words in Christ, the related words, more than 70 times in the New Testament. Paul the Apostle uses the words in Christ, the related words, more than 70 times in the New Testament. This was Paul's message. In Christ. I just like to read a few of these verses. Ephesians 1 verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Ephesians 2 verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Ephesians 3 verse 12, I love this verse. In whom we have boldness to access with confidence by the faith of Him. Not our faith, God's faith. Read carefully, you know, it doesn't say we have to run around the world 500 million times after we've been saved. Do a million things and then we have, it says these words before we can have boldness. It says we have received. And I'd like to take that verse which we just read. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And I'd like with reverence to say it's almost like a little child who got a bicycle. His father saw his child and gave him a lovely bicycle. And 1 week later, his father came back to the house and gone on a journey. And he said, son, why aren't you using that bicycle? Have you ridden? And his son said, no. Well, then as you have received the bicycle, so ride on it. And with all reverence, I'd like to say, as you have received Christ Jesus, so use what you have received. Walk in Him. Are you using your position in Christ Jesus? Colossians 1 verse 3 says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 1 verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, in Christ Jesus. Now at this point, I'd like to talk about Mr. Bramwell. I don't know if any of you have read of the great preacher, Mr. Bramwell of the 1800s or 1700s. Reverend Mr. Bramwell, one of those godly old people who prayed 6 hours a day. Wow. And you know, he preached and hundreds of people were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Wonderful. Do you know what he said? I read it. He said, I always go to secret prayer reluctantly. 6 hours a day and he goes to secret prayer reluctantly. He said, I have to pull myself up to it. Surely this is an ungodly man if he has to pull himself up to it. He says, I went through dry seasons many times. I felt nothing. Many times as you're praying for 6 hours a day, he felt nothing. Now how could he discipline himself? How could he know that God would answer his prayer? He didn't feel anything. How could he do that? Well, I think he knew the secret of Ephesians 3 verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. His boldness was not in his feeling. He knew God would answer because His Word. He came in Christ Jesus, not in his feelings. But he prayed for 6 hours. And obviously I believe he had wonderful times of joy in the presence of the Lord, but other times he felt nothing. His boldness was in Jesus, not his feelings. Stand on that verse. Even if you feel nothing, come in Jesus and God will bless you. As He's blessed me. You know, often when I'm walking down the street, oh, it's lovely this morning, I had wonderful peace as I was sitting in front of that river. But sometimes when I'm walking down the street and I'm praying to God, I feel absolutely zilch. Nothing. And I'm praying to God and I'm talking to Him. Of course, the devil will come and say, you're feeling nothing, so you haven't got faith, and God doesn't honor people who don't have faith. And I just say to God these words. God, even though I feel nothing, dear Father, in Jesus I have boldness to access with confidence by the faith of Him. And as I lay these requests before you with thanksgiving, I know you're going to answer them because you said so. And because I come in Jesus. And you know, the more I do that, the more I ignore my feelings. And simply come in Christ Jesus, the more God sometimes miraculously answers my prayers. And I don't come looking for a feeling. And if you do the same, I can guarantee you, or just disobedience. There's not a liberty to sin. But if you ignore your feelings and you come in Christ Jesus, God will honor you. Now there's a lot that is ours in Christ. But we must find and claim it for ourselves. There's a lot that comes through obedience, hallelujah. God manifests himself unto those that obey him. But there's a lot that comes through us claiming the promises of God and waiting upon them. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. I love that verse. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. This is by the knowledge of Jesus, if you see the previous verse. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Oh, there's precious promises. Hallelujah. Now read 2 Corinthians 1 verse 24. You all know this verse, for all the promises of God in him are yea, not in your feeling, and in him are men, unto the glory of God by us. Hallelujah. Charles Wesley, the brother of the great revivalist John Wesley, wrote a little hymn. He said, faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and stands on that alone. Laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. There are so many people who get into bondage and darkness over this. And then after they look for a feeling and it doesn't come sometimes, and yes, there's peace that God gives. But at the moment when they should have been just seeking God in simple faith, they start thinking there's something wrong in my life, and the devil brings a rule into their life, and they start making legalistic little rules, and they go into bondage, trying to become self-righteous as Christians. Many people have done it. The devil is a fearful foe. But oh, there's a victory in Christ Jesus that is there for every single one of us through faith. And it's not a not little unpowerful victory, it's a wondrous victory. Of the sin and death and hell. And it's yours. You have received him, and if you receive grace for grace. Hallelujah. But the devil will keep you from it if you keep on looking to your feelings and don't simply come in Christ Jesus. And I'd like to end off with this before I sing. Do you know how God thinks of every single one of us? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Many people going through spiritual struggles think that God knows about them, but he's not the main, God's not thinking about me particularly. Yes, God does. He thinks about you every second of the day, and he longs to give you victory. He longs for you to serve him with all your heart. He longs to make your life a joy on this earth. I remember once I went, that lady, as I walked past her, I told you, she came to the Lord among the others that came to the Lord, but I went, it was at a village of these poor folk. And I just said a few words, I think I've mentioned this before, to this lady, and she turned to God. Without me knowing it. From sin and drink. She became a prayer warrior. I remember a few months later, we came there, me and Glenn, and we're looking around this place, and this is how God thinks of one person. One poor little drunk. Who will never make much as a great speaker. This lady, not that there's lady speakers, or anything like that. But we sat in the car, and we asked God for guidance. We didn't know she'd come to the Lord. Which of these houses, of this whole village, should we go to? Without any feeling, we chose that house. And we walked up to the door of the lady who had met with God. And she said that before she got saved, long before, in this drunken state, in the state of darkness, where people rejected her all over, where she thought no one loved her. She had seen a vision of two white people coming. And those two white people came, little Roy and Glenn. And she met with God. God thinks of you today. He loves you. And this is the one, once you receive Christ, who you can call Father. And in Him you can have boldness to access with confidence by the faith of Him. And in Him you have victory. Through faith. I'd like to sing a little song. You might have heard it before. You might have sung it last year, I don't know. I'd like to sing it again. Something God gave to me in Namibia of Africa. I'd like you to close your eyes. I'm not going to make any appeal. There's no appeal to be made. But I would like to say there's two reasons, with your eyes shut, why, if a person knows the standard on the roof, why you won't go up and get the ball. The one is that there's not a ladder. And you want to go up, but you don't know the way up. You're looking at your feelings, not coming in Christ Jesus. But the other is if you know the way, but you don't want to do it. You don't get up on the roof once you know the way. And that is inexcusable. Oh, that we know, now that you know, and if you knew before even, that you don't have to look to your feelings at all, that you can come in Christ Jesus. Oh, that you'll spend much time with God on your knees, who longs to spend time with you. I believe it agonizes God that we don't spend more time with Him, because He's longing with a grief and love to spend time with His children. I'd like to sing this song before I pray. Like a child in the hands of its father, I'm safe in the hands of my Lord. Through the storms and the trials I may pass through, I can stand on the rock of His word. Precious hands, precious love of my Jesus, same hands that were pierced for my sins. They're the hands that will hold me and keep me as I live for my Savior and King. When I think of the way that He suffered on Calvary's cruel tree long ago, of His blood that was shed to save me, of His love never ceasing to glow. Precious hands, precious love of my Jesus, same hands that were pierced for my sins. They're the hands that will hold me and keep me as I live for my Savior and King. When I think of His hands that were pierced there, how worthless my hands seem to be. Oh, how little that they have been folded in fervent prayer to my King. Precious hands, precious love of my Jesus, same hands that were pierced for my sins. They're the hands that will hold me and keep me as I live for my Savior and King. O Lord, thank You for what is all ours in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that You wanted with a desperate love to be part of our lives in truth. Father, if there's anybody here who's tampering with sin, which is not Thy liberty, I ask You to work in their lives, to throw it away, to turn to God with all their heart.
Lord, there's others that are struggling. And I believe they are. In their quiet times, for victory, with feelings. Then I ask you to open up this message to them, which I can't. How, what it is, the joy, the greatness, the loveliness of coming to God alone in Christ Jesus. And the blessings of this. And all that is theirs in Jesus. Help them to walk in whom they have received. Those that are saved. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask this together. Knowing that you love to answer prayer. In Christ I have boldness to access with confidence by the faith of Him. I stand before you now, in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now what is the time? 11:35. Well, you can go except for one little thing. I love talking. I'm not like one of those revivalists. I can't remember his name. But I was once at Glenville Bible College, and you might be sitting here like this. And I had fallen from God's standard, not only in these things, but probably in wrong areas of my life. And I'd lost a lot of ground. And I sat there not knowing what to do. I could either go and try to do a million things to please God, to get right with Him. And I didn't know what to do. I couldn't work myself up to be right with God again. And then I opened up my Bible. And I cried. Because I opened up Psalm 23, which says, He restoreth my soul. And in one moment, God restored my soul. You don't have to run around the world 15 million times to be restored if you're backslidden, child. Just be willing to give it up. And come to Him who restores you perfectly as you were before. And won't even remember it. And then go on in Christ Jesus. Spending much time with Him. And looking in faith for victory in Him, which is there. Okay. Thanks so much.